be in town until September 3rd. September 3rd.
Yeah, I got to do a wedding when I get back there.
Good. We're glad to have you with us. We keep updated with his newsletter and pray and support him as you can. Well, without any further ado,
Thank you, sir.
I think he's got something to say.
Well, good morning, men.
Good morning.
Good to be with you. Good to be with you. Let's go quietly before the Lord, know that he's God. Prepare our hearts for what he might have for us this morning. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, help us never take for granted the freedoms that we have. People have sacrificed their own lives that we might be meeting on a Friday here in the barn, and may we never take that for granted. Give us a grateful heart, Father, for the blessings that you've bestowed upon us. May we be responsible in knowing and doing what we're supposed to do with that responsibility. But Father, most of all, now we just pray that you would cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, that you'd prepare our hearts to receive that which your Holy Spirit would descend upon us and teach us this day. May he fulfill his job description of guiding us into all truth, and may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're continuing our study on union with Christ, what it means to be in Christ, looking at the four major biblical themes of that concept, which are Christ, we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we will be with Christ. We want to wrap up today what it means that we are in Christ and begin to touch a little bit about what it means that Christ is in us. As we've done that, if you'd pull out your notes, which would be, I think, lesson number 5. We're still following that outline. We began last week talking about Christ, we are in Christ, what that means during our lifetime. We want to talk today, this morning, about what it means to have new life in Christ. Now, every stage of the application of redemption is given us because we are in Christ. Now, in Christ is the phrase that Paul uses over 129 times to describe a person who has a saving relationship with God the Father through God the Son. As you've heard me say numerous times, he doesn't use the word Christian per se. That's generally used to describe a group of people. But when he talks about an individual relationship to Christ, he says you're in Christ, you're with Christ, of Christ. Some of those prepositional descriptions uses that phrase about 129 times. We've been examining what does it mean in reality when we discover what it means to be in Christ. That's what we're discussing when we talk about this concept of union with Christ. One of the concepts about we are in Christ is that we have new life in Christ. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Because every stage of the application of redemption is given to us. The benefits, the responsibilities are given to us because we are in Christ. It's not because of anything we have done. It's because God views us as being in Christ. Now, the word redemption means rescued through the payment of a price. Rescued through the payment of a price. If anybody ever asks you what is the main theme of the Bible, a very good answer would be the theme is redemption, which is, from Genesis to Revelation, the one theme is the redemptive work of the personal work of Christ. And redemption means rescued through the payment of a price. That's the whole theme of the Scripture. Now, all the applications of our redemption are applied to us because we are found in Christ. That means that God views us differently. God does not look at us the way that we look at ourselves. He always looks at us as in Christ. Part of that means that when we are in Christ, we have a new life in Christ. It is not the old life that we were used to living because we are now living a new life in Christ. So go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now there's your phrase, in Christ Jesus. Now notice, how are you created? You are created in Christ Jesus for good works, Now notice, there's a little distinction here. The good works are not created. You are created. We are created in Christ Jesus, and the result of that is it manifests itself in what? Good works. Now, certainly God has ordained those good works, but the whole concept is the reason He's ordained those good works for you specifically is because you have been created in Christ Jesus. Did you see that phrase? That's the critical issue. You have been created to live a new life in Christ Jesus, and as a result of that, there's an expression of that new life in Christ Jesus, and that manifests itself in good works. And remember, we talked about good works before. Biblically, a good work is defined by three things. It is according to the Scripture, it's done by faith, and it's done with the right motive. Now, that's what constitutes a biblically acceptable good work. Now, we've used the phrase, the best that a non-believer can do is a good bad work. You know, our works are always going to be bad because they're tainted. But the realization is this. You have been created in new life in Christ Jesus, and the result of that new creation that you have, you've been recreated in Christ Jesus, you're His workmanship. You are an individual workmanship of Christ that manifests itself in good works. Now that's why we're going to talk in a couple of weeks about we are like Christ. How does that manifest itself? Our good works is a description or a demonstration of the fact that we are living a life humanly like Christ, not divinely like Him. But our life manifests certain characteristics of His humanity at the human level, where we manifest those in things called good works. Now, a good work must be defined by the Scripture. It's done by faith in the person and work of Christ. And it's done with the right motive, the glory of God. Now, that's what we're created for. So part of our new life in Christ is you have been created for good works. What God has ordained, the Holy Spirit applies and the Son accomplishes. The Father ordains it, the Son accomplishes, and the Holy Spirit applies it. You've been created for good works. Now notice this phrase again. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them. The word walk means the direction of your life. Now sometimes you don't know what a good work is until it's over. And you look back and you say, oh, that's one of those things that I was created in Christ Jesus, that God ordained beforehand, that I could do right now. Sometimes you don't even discover that good work until it's over, and you look backwards and you see, oh, that was something that God created. I could not have done that myself. But the important thing, this is one of the expressions of our new life in Christ, is that you are a new creation. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now see, when you are in Christ, you're a new creation. There's a new life in Christ, and all the benefits of the redemptive work of Christ have been applied to you because you have been created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you see that phrase again? If anyone is in Christ, that's a description of a follower of Christ. It's a description of a disciple. He doesn't use the word Christian per se. In Acts 11, the word Christian is used to describe the people, a group of people at the church of Antioch. But here Paul uses this phrase, in Christ again, to say specifically, you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and the reason is this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. The old things have passed away, behold, new things have come. But that's the new life that we have in Christ. And all the applications and benefits of redemption are applied to you and to me because we are in Christ. That means our regeneration is applied to us. Also, our justification. Go to Romans chapter 5. We've touched on this before, but this is such a critical passage. If you want to understand the doctrine of salvation, read the book of Romans. Specifically, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now, one of the other blessings of our redemptive work of Christ being created in Christ Jesus, a new life in Christ, is the whole concept of justification. Chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is God's declaration that you are righteous. In other words, it means that He views you radically different than He used to. And when you read the rest of the book of Romans, you're going to see that there are only two kind of people. Those who are in Adam as our federal head, and those who are in Christ. Now let's go down to Romans 5. Let's go down to 15. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, that would be Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one, that would be Adam, who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift came, arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Justification is God's declaration that you are righteous. It's how God views you. So God does not view you as being in Adam anymore. He views you as being in Christ because you have new life in Christ. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Then we read on to verse 17. For the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus, the one Christ Jesus. So you see, when you are justified by faith alone, God gives you credit for the sinless perfection and perfect obedience of Christ. That's how he views you. Another description of the Old Testament would be, you're wrapped in the robes of righteousness. God views you as being wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness. So when you sin, that sin has been paid for. This does not give us license now, so don't be sloppy and carry this too far. What that ought to do is recognize that God does not view my sin. He views me as in Christ because that's been paid for, because I have been declared righteous. That's why your sanctification is not something you achieve. It is something you receive. You are sanctified. You express your sanctification by your obedience, but your obedience does not achieve your sanctification. Christ is our sanctification. You are sanctified. You have been set apart to be holy, as we just saw in Ephesians 2:10. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's part of your sanctification. You express that. You express your sanctification, but you are sanctified. You have been justified. You are sanctified, and you will be glorified when the Lord returns in all of His glory and we reside with Him in eternity. But the expression of our sanctification is, I just live out in gratitude that which I have received because of my being recreated in Christ Jesus. This is all part of the concept of what Paul says, is that you have been created in Christ. So notice some of the benefits of justification in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The first one is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to God. An introduction, the New American Standard says, or access by God into the grace in which we stand. It results in hope for the glory of God. And that hope leads into confidence, and that confidence leads us into the love. There are five benefits right there in the first 3 to 4 verses of Romans chapter 5 of the benefits of our justification because you've been recreated in Christ Jesus. And here they are. First one is, you have peace with God. You then have access to God. You then have hope in God. You then have confidence in God. And then you experience the love of God. Now those are all results of you're being recreated in Christ Jesus. Let me give you those again. It's critical to understand that. These are the blessings that come to you and me because of our new creation in Christ, for which you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And these blessings right there in the first several verses of Romans 5 are these again. First of all, you have peace with God. That is different than the peace of God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Now, understanding that you have peace with God infers what? That you were once a what?
Enemy.
You were once an enemy. Now you have peace. You were once an enemy. Look at Romans 5:10. If while we were enemies, God saved us. So at one time you were His enemy. You were in Adam. So the first thing we have is we have peace with God. That means that we have access to God. The only way you can have access to God is if God changes His view of you. That's what justification does. God changes His view of you. Now you have access to Him. If you're in Adam, you don't have access to Him. People don't have access to Him if they're in Adam. The only people who have access to Him are those who are in Christ. That's the new life in Christ. That's the union with Christ we're talking about. So you have peace with God. Then you have access to God. Then you have the hope of God. Then you have confidence in God. Why do you have confidence in God? It's because you have hope. The word hope does not mean wishful thinking. It means confident expectation that it will occur. And the reason you have confident expectation that something will occur at the hand of God is because you have peace with God, you have access to God, and the next thing is this. I have the hope. I have the confident expectation that it will occur because I have access to God, because I have peace with God. Everything starts with how God views us. He now views you at peace with Himself, and you're not at cosmic treason as an enemy of Him. And then as a result of that hope, you have confidence, and the confidence then leads you to understanding God's love. And then the next verses right after that, he describes his magnificent love for us. So those are all part of the blessings of our having been recreated in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Brian?
Are you going to unpack a little bit more of the sanctification part?
No.
What's the difference between sanctification and maturity? Because what I'm hearing you say is the sanctification, you've already been sanctified. But where does the maturity process come in? I always understood sanctification being the maturity part of it.
Okay, let's take a look at the pilgrimage of a believer who's been created in Christ Jesus. You start with justification. That is freedom from the penalty of sin. Because God now declares you as righteousness. Next, you have sanctification, which is freedom from the power of sin. Christ is our sanctification. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our sanctification. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our holiness. He's our sanctification. So in that sense, because you have been justified, God has declared you as sinlessly perfect and perfectly obedient. That means that you have been set apart to be free to live a life not according to the power of sin, but the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart. The best example would be the items in the temple or the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They didn't do anything other than they were chosen for a specific purpose. They were sanctified because they fulfilled a certain specific purpose. You and I have been chosen to fulfill a specific purpose in the temple of God's kingdom, if you would. So we've been set apart because you're sanctified. That means you've been set apart to be holy. Now the degree to which you express that will be your maturity. The degree to which you express that is your maturity, but you don't achieve your sanctification by being mature. You express your sanctification by your maturity. You don't achieve it. So the expression of maturity is more of Christ and less of me. We need to understand this, that you and I do not become more spiritual. Spirituality is an absolute that is defined by the person and work of Christ. We talk about Tom Cruise being spiritual, and Oprah Winfrey, they're spiritual. Because they seem to be decent people or whatever they do. You see, we've relegated the word spirituality to be anything that's ethereal, anything that's decent. That's not it at all. Spirituality is defined, guys, by the person and work of Christ. Sinless perfection and perfect obedience. That's what's truly spiritual. So you and I do not become more spiritual. You and I become more mature. And that is, we begin to express with more maturity our sanctification. But maturity does not achieve your sanctification. Maturity is an expression of your sanctification because you're already sanctified. You've been set apart to be holy. We just saw that in Ephesians 2:10. You've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's part of your sanctification, to express that. So maturity is how much do I express my sanctification that I've been set apart for holiness?
I just wanted to read a verse. Before Brian asked that question, I was thinking the same thing about sanctification being a process. And so what you said, you know, we're sanctified through Christ, and that being, that right there is not a process. Just in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
1 Thessalonians 5:13?
5:23.
It's a good verse. They're all good verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You see, the point of this is sanctification is something that God does to you. He does that. You are sanctified. What you and I now is that we express that. And that's why I use that verse, Ephesians 2:10. That's one of the ways in which you demonstrate your being sanctified is through your good works. That's an expression of that. And the more you do that, the more mature we become, which is more of Christ and less of me. But I don't become more spiritual in that sense. I'm in Christ, you're in Christ. In that degree, we become more spiritual. But that's not something that I achieve because that's something that breeds a sense of humility. Humility is this. It's seeing that which is perfect and realizing I can't achieve it. That's what humility is. I see that which is perfect. I see the sinless perfection and perfect obedience in Christ. I realize that I can't achieve that. So I don't try to achieve that. I receive that. I receive that through the work of justification, regeneration. And then that's part of my sanctification is I receive who He is. I just now begin to express that more maturely. And that's where we get into the disciplines of the Word of God dwelling in us richly, our worship, all the experiences, putting ourselves in a position to receive grace. The Friday men study, we're learning as God teaches us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those are ways in which we become more mature, begin to express that sanctification. Yes.
I guess I'm a bit confused. 2 Peter 1, you know, starts at 3, saying that we've been given everything to live a godly life, which would be that sanctification the way you're describing.
All the resources. That's grace.
But as you go along, and it talks about all these different things, verse 9 it says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, that he is blind, having forgotten that which was cleansed in his former sins." So it almost seems like it's a both and. I think of all the different times when Paul talks about, you know, I buffet my body, but one thing I do is press on. So there seems to be not an either or, but a both and. So we are absolutely sanctified in Christ, and I'm just trying to figure this out.
Well, you just figured it out. It's a both and.
Okay.
You just answered your question. Next. No, really, you just did. Yeah, Bishop, please help us.
Some theologians describe your positional sanctification.
There you go.
Which then leads to transformational dimension.
There you go. That's a good expression. You see, positionally, you're sanctified. Transformationally, you now begin to express it, which is 2 Peter chapter 1. You have a responsibility. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is one of the best passages on my human responsibility. I have a responsibility to express my sanctification. Because I am what? I am in Christ. You have a responsibility. This is not something God does for you and you sit back on your haunches and do nothing. You have an absolute responsibility to work on these things. That's why Paul says, I buffet my body, I run the race. He gives all kind of descriptive verbs about what his responsibility is. We have an absolute responsibility. But the difference is this. Positionally, you don't have to be the source of the resources. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit is the source of resources for you to be responsible. You don't generate these things within yourself. That's part of the gift of the Holy Spirit, gives you the resources. That's what grace is. Remember in Romans 5, you're standing in grace. You've got all the grace you'll ever need to be responsible. You and I just need to be responsible. The word responsibility is knowing and doing what's expected of me. You need to be a responsible follower of Christ. You need to know and do what's expected of you. Here, what you're finding out in 2 Peter 1 is what you need to know and what you're supposed to do. But you have to realize this. I'm not the source of that. It's not my resources that make this happen. It's the resources of God's grace that puts me in a position to even have a desire to want to do this. Because if I didn't have God's grace, I wouldn't have the desire to do this. So you have an absolute responsibility, but you're not the resources of it. That's the whole point of the Beatitudes, when Jesus said, blessed are you. He's teaching the people when you enter the kingdom of heaven, you're not to be the resources of your own life. That comes to you as the blessings of redemption. All the blessings of being in Christ. You now have the resources. Romans 5 says you're standing in grace. You don't move in and out of grace. You're not in grace one day and out of grace the next day. You're in grace because you have access to God. You've got all the resources you need to just be responsible. That means, what do I need to know? And what do I need to do to express my being in Christ? So here's some of the things we need to do. 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith. This isn't to everybody. It's to those who are what? In Christ. That's to whom he's writing. Of the faith of the same kind as ours. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. What kind of faith is it? It's faith based upon the righteousness of Christ, not the achievements of man. You see that? This isn't for everybody. It's for those who are in Christ who understand what it means to be justified because God views you now as righteous. That's the key word there, is the righteousness of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's some of the knowledge that we need to know. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything in pertaining to life and godliness. You are not the resources of your own life. You've been given all the resources you'll ever need through the grace of God. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now for that very reason, now here's your transition, here's your cause and effect. You've got all the resources you need in Christ Jesus. Now for that reason, all the promises of God. You've been given everything you'll ever need to know to live out your sanctification. Now, for that very reason, also applying with all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. He lists seven things. Now, notice. He's saying, you've been given the resources. Now, here's your responsibility. Work on these seven things. Now, the word diligence there means do more than is required. There are certain requirements of us. That's our responsibility. It is my knowing and my doing what's expected of me. So you can't just say this is all of God and not of me. This is not let go and let God. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about God has given me the resources for me now to be responsible. This is the first time in my life I can actually be responsible. If I'm in Adam, I can't be responsible. I'm irresponsible because I'm an enemy. But now that I'm in Christ, for the first time in my life, I have the possibility of being responsible. And what is responsibility? It's knowing and doing what's expected of you. The word responsibility is made up of two words, response and ability. I now have the ability to respond. I didn't have that beforehand because I was not standing in grace. Now that I'm standing in grace because of justification, for the first time in my life, I can actually become responsible because I know what I'm supposed to do and I've been given the resources to do it. I've been an irresponsible slob all of my life. But now that you're in Christ, I can actually become responsible. That means able to respond. That's where I get the phrase aggressive responder. You see, now you can become an aggressive responder because you know what you're supposed to do. And you can become responsible. Here are some of the things we're supposed to work on. Notice the first one is moral excellence. Now, why do you think moral excellence is first? Some people would say, well, the first thing you need to be loving. Love is the last. Love is the consequence of the first six. You're going to see here in this progression, because these seven different character qualities fit together like the spoke of a wheel. Number one leads you to number two and completes it. Number two completes number one. Number two leads to number three and completes number two. Three leads to four and so forth. So these are in a divinely, sovereignly imposed order. And notice the consequence. The last one of these is love. So let me read these. For this, by these precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. There's the transformation of your life. Positional sanctification, he's now talking about transformational sanctification. You're going to demonstrate the fact that you are sanctified, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also applying with all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence, your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Notice what's the end result of all these. Love. Now, guys, there's a great principle here. Love can be learned, and love can be taught. You can learn how to love. Here's your process. Start with your moral excellence. Start with your moral excellence. And why does that come first? You know, some people say love ought to be the first thing. No, moral excellence is your first thing. Why is that? Any ideas? You just said you're in Christ, right? Then act like it. If you say you're in Christ, then act like it. The people are going to see very first thing, not your love, they're going to see your moral excellence. They're going to see the choices you make in life as a man. That's why moral excellence is, you work on that. That's the idea of virtue. Express your moral excellence by the choices you make because you're saying, I'm being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. I now stand in grace. The first evidence that are the choices I make in my morality. Then on top of that, what do you need to know? You need to know more about how to need to become more moral. And so next thing is added is knowledge. Knowledge is the desire to know. And in your knowledge, self-control. Self-control is such a critical aspect. It's bringing all my thoughts, words, deeds, and attitudes into constant obedience. Work on that. That's a responsibility. Exercise self-control. The next time somebody stabs you in the back, don't mouth out at them. Choose a moral excellent thing because you know what your responsibility is. I'm in Christ, give them a different response. And we'll get into that when we talk in the next couple of weeks when we talk about what does it mean to be like Christ. We are like Christ in our moral excellence at the human level, not at the divine level. So self-control is bringing my thoughts, words, deeds, and attitudes into constant obedience. Okay? Work on that. That's your responsibility. Now notice what happens when you exercise self-control. What's the next result of that? The evidence of self-control is what? Perseverance. You can't persevere unless you exercise self-control. That's why self-control is before perseverance. If you want to persevere, bring all your thoughts, words, deeds, and attitudes into constant obedience, and what will be the result? You'll be persevering. The word persevere means to remain under for the glory of God. Remain in the situation without demanding God to give you a time to release it. Perseverance is remaining in the situation, not demanding God to release you from it. That's perseverance. You can't do that unless you're exercising what? Self-control. And you can't exercise self-control unless you do what? You have knowledge. And you can't exercise knowledge unless you're what? Morally excellent. You see, these fit together. There's a divine process here. These are just not random expressions of character qualities. What happens after perseverance? And your perseverance, godliness. You see, perseverance demonstrates godliness. Godliness is the highest quality of life. Yes, sir?
This all starts with faith.
Absolutely. If you don't have faith, none of this applies. If you don't have faith, you don't have any resources. This is not resources in your own life. This is not my little red choo-choo says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It's this. I realize that I can't. Apart from the grace of God, I can't. But now I've got a changed disposition because of the grace of God in which I stand, because I've been justified, because I'm in Christ. As a result of that, now for the first time, I've got the resources to do these things and be responsible. And then after godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. It means love for a brother. You practice that on the body of Christ, and the end result of that is love, agape love, sacrificial love. The consequence of these responsibilities is you learn how to love. The greatest of these is love. If you want to learn how to love, there's your job description. Work on those things. Start with your moral excellence. That's our responsibility because you're standing in grace. The point I want to make is this. These are not your resources. These resources come through your faith in the righteousness of the person and work of Christ. But you and I have an absolute responsibility. As Bishop Rogers just summarized for us, there is a positional sanctification and there's a transformational sanctification. This is the transformational side where you're working on this because it is your responsibility as a follower of Christ. And you now have the opportunity for the first time in your life, because you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. For the first time, you can be what? Responsible. See what great freedom that is? For the first time in my life, I'm not an irresponsible slob. For the first chance in my life, I got a chance to be responsible because of the grace of God. Because you have union with Christ. You're in Christ. You're a new creation created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, this all fits together. You've got to understand what it means that you are in Christ. This is not some just theological mishmash. It's the reality of a transformed life. Because God gives you His life. He breathes His life into you through faith. And so the critical issue is here. To those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours. Now what's that faith based upon? The righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Your faith is based upon His righteousness, not your good works. Amen. The result of that, folks, you get a chance to be responsible for the very first time. Does that help? Got you? You going to leave now that I answered it? Okay. So brothers, we're talking about all these things we've been talking about are part of our new life in Christ, what it means to be in Christ. Let's take a look in a few minutes that all of our actions can be done in Christ. Yes, please.
I'm struggling with the context and the definition of godliness. Could you help me a little bit with that? It seems almost out of place in the sequence, and then Strong's definition is defining it as piety. I'm not quite getting what that is meaning.
Godliness is quality of life. Mm-hmm. It means quality of life. In other words, we'll talk about that when we get into what it means that we are like Christ. We'll get into that in more in the week. But basically it means quality of life. The quality of your life is a reflection of godliness. It doesn't mean divine characteristics. And we need to understand that as we get into the study of what it means that we live at the human level. There are certain things that we live at the human level that are expressions of godliness. But basically means quality of life. Godliness is a quality of life that you and I have because we are working on moral excellence. We increase it with knowledge. We exercise self-control. Self-control leads to perseverance. Perseverance expresses itself in high quality of life. That high quality of life leads us to having an affection for a brother, and that affection for a brother leads us to living loving sacrificially. That's how it all fits together. They all fit together like that, like the spoke of a wheel. Carl?
Bruce, I think what we have to also remember is that our condition was that we were outside of Christ.
Amen.
And now that we're in Christ, our position is that we're in Christ. And then that brings about the godliness as we start to grow with Christ.
Absolutely. Yeah, the key phrase is here, we're talking about position. This is how God views you positionally. It doesn't mean that he's removing all of your personality or any of those things. No, you're going to express that as part of your godliness. But we're talking about here positionally, you're in Christ. That's how God views us. And you begin to express that over time as we mature in our faith. Well, I'll tell you what, next time, look at number 4. All of our actions are done in Christ. Now, why is that possible? That's because you are in Christ. That means all of your actions can be done in Christ because you are in Christ. Every action in our lives can be done in Christ if they are done by faith in the power of His kingdom and for His glory. That's where we get back to the definition of a good work. According to the Scripture, done by faith and done with the right motive. You and I can do all those things in Christ Jesus because we are in Him. And I'll just give you one verse and we'll pick this up next week. I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Him. You don't do all things in you. You do all things in Him. And why is that? Because you're in Christ. Who's the source of your life? That's what grace is. Remember the acrostic grace, G-R-A-C-E? God's resources at Christ's expense. God's resources at Christ's expense. You have all the resources that you'll ever need because of God's grace. And when you're justified by faith, you're standing in that grace. That means you don't move in and out of it. You've got all the grace you'll ever need because that is the resource. God's resource is at Christ's expense. And that means that I can do all things in Him who strengthens me. He's the resources. You and I should never run out of resources. That's where our faith comes in. One of the examples in the Beatitudes that Jesus teaches is this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You and I should never run out of mercy. And why is that? Because you're not the source of it. Who's the source of it? Christ is. Blessed are the merciful, for they receive mercy. So that means there may be a time when you have to say, Lord, I don't want to be merciful. I don't have what it takes to be merciful. Let alone have a thought of being merciful. Look what she's done to me. I just don't want to do that. You're going to have to be my mercy for me and express that for me because I don't have the resources to do that. I need to trust you by faith. You're going to give me the resources to be merciful because I can't do that on my own. That's walking by faith. Sometimes, guys, you've got to be honest with yourself and say, I just can't do it. Mm-hmm. And that's when you fall on your knees and just pray. Lord, give me the resources. You are my resources. That's what it means to trust Him, to walk by faith. So you and I walk by faith, not by sight. There's sometimes, guys, I just don't want to do those things. And I have to battle in my mind and say, Lord, remove those thoughts because if you don't do that, I'm going to be resourceless. But I need to know that your grace is my resources. And so will you be my mercy for me? You've got to do that because I just don't want to do it. Will you be my grace? Will you be my resources? Will you be my mercy? Will you express that? And watch what happens. All of a sudden, that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit just kind of comes in and begins to change your disposition and your attitude. And all of a sudden, something happens differently. It may not be like a lightning bolt hitting you, but all of a sudden, you just begin to think differently. That's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, by walking by faith. And we'll talk about that more in future weeks. Any other questions today? Since there are none, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank You that You do not leave us resourceless, but You alone are our resource. Thank You for Your grace, that which is so undeserving. Father, help us just think right, so that we can act right, so that we will feel right. Help us battle with our own mind. Help us deal with what the world says about us and can contrast that with who You say we are. Father, may we walk out this door just realizing the magnificent gift of Your grace, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which You prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that we can express our oneness in Christ because of Your grace. Thank You, Father, that You have done for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to redeem us. You've rescued us from being in Adam and transferred us into the kingdom of Your Son, whom You love. Because of that, we are now in Christ. And we just say thank You, Father, for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Retired, officially retired, that's right.